Hey, Matthew 18 is where we're at. Matthew 18. We'll read verse 23 down to the following. Matthew 18, verse 23. Okay, it says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made." Yeah, that's an Old Testament principle, Exodus 26 it says, "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, and saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand what's going on here, and I pray you'd help us to know how we can apply it to ourselves. I ask the Spirit of God, Holy Ghost, fill us with your power and wisdom, and I pray that the blood of Jesus Christ would bind unclean spirits so that you'd have liberty. I pray you'd bind them and kick them out by the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would have liberty to work in our hearts, to be faithful to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 18, 23-35 is an unusual passage, and the reason why I'm going down this route, the Lord will often show different things about messages to bring. And I have a cousin down in Kentucky that calls me every once in a while and asks some Bible questions. He's about 5 years my senior, older than me, 5 years older than me. And he's been teaching quite a bit. And he has a reference Bible. And so he asked me some questions about Matthew 18, verse 23-35. And another reason why I'm bringing this up is because in the anger resolution seminars, Bill Gothard mentions this place, mentions this passage. Now, these things about the anger resolution seminars, as everything goes, we try to take the good and pitch out the bad. Bill Gothard has some good teaching on relationships. One thing about Gothard and them is they understand human relationships. He is far probably one of the better ones on human relationships, family relationships. Now, doctrine, okay, that's a different ballgame. But hopefully we'd have maturity enough to take the truths of the expertise in this man's field. Bible believers across our country may be right in their doctrine, but I tell you, their personal relationships and their families are apostate all across this country. The apostate, or the Bible believers, may be right in their doctrine, but their homes are in a mess all across this country. And their pride will not allow them to humble themselves to listen to some things that Mr. Gothard or Bill Gothard has given. And hopefully we have the maturity to take the wise things that he gives, and then the stuff that's not that good, go in this ear and out this ear. Now, in my case, it'll go in this ear, ricochet a couple times, then go out this ear. Okay, so I want to show you Matthew 18, verse 23, from three applications. Now, there's only one interpretation of the Bible. So this is going to be more of a Bible study, I guess you could say. There's only one interpretation of the Bible, and the Spirit of God is the interpreter. But you can apply this different ways. And we're going to look at it doctrinally first, and then spiritually, and then practically, everyday living. So let's try the doctrine first, because that's why God gave us the Bible, so we can understand doctrine. What is the footing of this passage? The last verse, you'll notice that forgiveness, your personal forgiveness of God, is based upon your forgiveness of another person. Now, that's not doctrine for the New Testament age. You say, well, this is written in the New Testament. Yeah, but there's a catch on that. When we want to be technical in our doctrine, we need to be very technical when we get to our doctrine. Now, notice the first couple words, the first phrase here, verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven. Very important phrase. Kingdom of heaven. If you type that on your Bible program, you've got a computer program, type in kingdom of heaven, you're going to find that occurs 32 times in the Bible in 31 verses, and every single one of them are found in the book of Matthew. You will not find kingdom of heaven outside of the book of Matthew. Every single one of them are pre-crucifixion. The last occurrence of kingdom of heaven is Matthew 25:14. The first occurrence is Matthew 3, verse 2. And then you got all the others right in between those two, sandwiched together, dealing with the kingdom of heaven. And this is dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ, the most important doctrine in the Bible. Hold your finger in Matthew 18, if you would. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 9, when you read that, when you see that, you'll see our Father which art in heaven. And we got a bunch of Gentiles in church this morning repeating that, you know, monotonely, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's not the purpose of that. That is a national Jewish prayer. It's Jesus Christ, who is the King of the Jews, who is talking about his kingdom when he sets up his kingdom. Notice during that time period, notice verse 13, the second half of the verse, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's removed from all the new Bibles. But what is a condition of forgiveness during that time period? Notice verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is a condition of forgiveness during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back to Matthew 18, when this individual does not forgive somebody, basically he owes 10,000 talents to his Lord forgave him, he's got another fellow servant that owes him 100 pence, so in our thinking, that would be like $10,000. Somebody forgives you a debt of $10,000, and your buddy over here took 100 pennies from you. He owes you a buck, and you're going to grab the guy by the throat. Okay, now in this story, this king, or this lord, delivers the unforgiven person, the person who refused to forgive, verse 34, and notice he delivers them to tormentors. The implication there is that the guy is going to lose his salvation. And of course, we know what the Bible teaches on eternal security in the church age. Ain't that a blessing? But not all the Bible teaches that. You have different things, different time periods throughout the Bible. So that's an implication of a loss of salvation, which can occur in the tribulation and the millennium. But today, when you are born again, Jesus Christ, you are secure in the blood of the Lamb. That's a blessing. Now, that's a doctrinal viewpoint of this, okay? That's how you'd have to apply the doctrine. And if you back up and look at the entire chapter, we'll have some more basis for that, particularly verse 21 and 22. Okay, so that's how simple it is as far as doctrine goes. Now, spiritually speaking, our forgiveness in the New Testament is based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 5. In order to have your record clean in heaven, meaning spotless, and you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ on your record in heaven, that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 4 and 5 are the doctrinal footing for New Testament people living in the church age. Verse 5, it says this, But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now there's a mention of David. Eventually we're going to come back to that fellow. Verse 7. He says this, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The word impute means to put. Blessed is the man that God doesn't put sin on his account. In the New Testament, we are forgiven based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's how good it is. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or 6, verse 9. This is how good it is. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1, 7. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that helps us draw nigh to our God, Romans chapter 5. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a question being asked in verse 9. And it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now we have a different kingdom. Matthew writes about the kingdom of heaven. That's the only occurrence of the kingdom of heaven. There's a kingdom of God here. The kingdom of God, most of the time, is a spiritual kingdom. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. During the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, they will be put together. So on occasion, you'll find kingdom of God where it refers to that. It refers to that when Jesus Christ said, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he says, except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Entrance into the millennial kingdom is based upon the new birth in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the promise. Now, it describes unsaved people. Chapter 6, verse 9, 1 Corinthians. This is a description of unsaved people. How do I know that? Read the question. Know ye not that the unrighteous, unsaved people, unrighteous, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? They don't have eternal life. They're not going to go into the millennial kingdom. Now, here's a description of these people. Now, this may or may not have been your background before you got saved. It may or may not have. But here's a description of some of the people. He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That may or may not have been your past. Verse 11, and such were some of you, past tense, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's a promise. The sins of your past are under the blood of Jesus Christ, and you don't have to go around with a feeling guilty about your sins of the past. You are clean in Jesus Christ. You're justified. You're justified by his grace. Now, I know man don't see that, but that's how God sees it. Your sins are under the blood of Christ. If you confess those sins and they're under the blood of Christ, if you bring them up again, God says, what are you talking about? That is covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a great promise in that Bible. That's a spiritual application. We are covered with the our sins are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. No matter what your past is, I don't care what it is, your sins are covered and cleared through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a blessing. Now, here's the thing about that. Look in Luke chapter 7. Maybe your background is more rough. Maybe you got saved later in life. Maybe you went through some tough times. The advantage of getting saved later in life is that you tend to love your Lord more because you've been forgiven more. Now, that doesn't mean that we as parents should just let our kids go helter-skelter and run all over the place and live like little heathen because, well, maybe they'll get saved and fall in love with Jesus a little bit more. He's not talking about that. We should try to shelter our children. And it's but by the grace of God, depending on what your background is, depending on how you were raised. And the Lord is pointing this out in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Luke 7:36. They're sitting in somebody's house. You got one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with them. Okay, this is a very religious, conservative fella. He's gonna look real morally clean, you know. And our saying in our vernacular, he'd say, "I was raised in a Christian home and all that stuff." So he looked real good and clean. And it says that he went into the Pharaoh's house or a Pharisee's house. He, Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Old Testament definition of a sinner usually refers to an adulterer, fornicator, or murderer. That's how they define that in the Old Testament. So this is a pretty rough woman. It says, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in a Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who or what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Well, if Jesus knew my background versus her background, you see, that's the attitude. So Jesus, of course, reads into this guy's mind. And so he poses a question to this fellow, verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." He said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." Now that's a general truth. That doesn't have to be that way. You say, "Well, Jesus said that's the way it is." I know that's what he's saying. It's like this. I heard about a little old lady gave her testimony. And her testimony went something like this. I mean, she's 80 years old and she's getting up in front of a church. She said, "I'd like to thank the Lord, my Lord and Savior. He saved me from a life of fornication and a life of drunkenness and a wretchedly and a life of adultery. And he saved me from drugs and he saved me from just a wretched background from stealing and extortion. The Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, saved me from that." And after she got done giving her testimony, people said, "Granny, we didn't know that you were involved in those things." She said, "I wasn't. The Lord saved me from those things." Now, there's a lot of truth in that, if you think about that. Depending on what your background is, you know, it's by the grace of God you're raised the way you're raised. And given all elements equal, you know, you don't know what you'd do, you know, if your parents weren't restraining you. And the thing is, you've got to consider that as the grace of God and be thankful for what God has given you. Does that mean you should live like the devil and then ask God to forgive you your sins, then you love him more? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You ought to love the Lord because he saved your soul and he forgave you. And that's the spiritual. You see, the tendency is when you have much forgiveness, you have much love. Who is the lady that Jesus Christ appeared to before he appeared to his apostles? Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, and so much so is said about her, about the Lord Jesus Christ, that you got a bunch of perverts across this country that try to make a marriage relationship with Mary Magdalene and Jesus Christ. And a lot of people teach that. A lot of the New Agey people teach that. They're not reading the Jesus Christ of the Bible, that's for certain. But the spiritual applications, our forgiveness is based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, real practical, let's go back to Matthew 18. Now, a person can be doctrinally right, but you still don't want to miss out on the truth here. Now, this has got some real practical teaching if you look at this. If you back up and look at the background before Jesus Christ says this story in verse 23, there is a series of statements being made here. At the beginning of the chapter, the question comes up, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 1. So that's the question, and no doubt you're going to have some fellows there thinking, I am. Muhammad Ali is probably saying, I am the greatest. I like to see him say that now. But don't the Lord have a way of putting somebody in their place? People talk tough and young and when they're young and stuff like that. And then they get old and they find out what life's really about. But even at that, here Jesus is going to give a demonstration of greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he finds a little kid. A little child in your Bible is running anywhere from 4 years old, 5, 6, 7, maybe 8 years old, around in that range, 9, that's little children, maybe up at the 10. He takes a little kid, a little boy, a little girl, doesn't say, and pulls him right in the middle of all these guys. Can you imagine that little kid looking at all these guys? Kids have innocence about them. And he's showing you that is an example of greatness. Now when you drop down to verse 15, you'll see that there are some problems develop here. And verse 15 to 20 gives some principles on steps on reconciliation. When you got some problems with some folks, here's what you're supposed to do. You go to them personally. You don't go talking to somebody else about them. But that's what's going on there. Now that's very important because you can see that's going to be a growth in a person's life. Then you get to 21 and 22 and you have the disciples, Peter here particularly, asking Jesus, how many times we got to forgive somebody? 7? And then Jesus throws in 70 times 7. Does that mean 490? No, that's probably the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now there's more little added information about that over there in Luke chapter 17. So if you hold your finger here and then go to Luke 17, you can get a little added information on that. In Luke 17, it reveals that your forgiveness of another's wrongs and sins is a condition of faith. That's how you demonstrate your faith in God. Luke 17, verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea, and then that he should offend one of these little ones. That's the same idea that was saying at the beginning of Matthew 18. Offending a little child. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. He said, take heed. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, notice that in unison they're saying, Lord, increase our faith. That's a toughie. Somebody offends you or wrong you one time a day, okay, you can forgive them, but the same fella 7 times in the same day? You'd say, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But that's what the Lord's saying. Does that mean that we're supposed to give in and everything and just, you know, let people step all over our face? It's not talking about that. What he's talking about, verse 1 and 2, is we are to have malice as children. That's what we're to have. Now that is given to us in one little verse, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. It says this, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. There's something about a little child, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, 10 years old. There's something about the innocence of that child that when somebody wrongs them, if that person comes back and asks that child, oh, forgive me for what I did to you, that child instantly forgives and forgets in most cases. And it's an amazing thing about children. That part of our childhood we ought to retain. Amen.
You'll see two little boys who are 8 or 9 years old, and they get in a, you know, they play baseball or something. They get in a fight, you know, arguing about, you know, he was out, he was safe, and they get in a fight. And 10 minutes later, they're buddies again. It takes an adult to hold on to that for 10 years. Why? Because we're not as children in malice. And children have a joyful innocence about them. But you see, that childlike innocence starts fading away the more they get abused. That childlike innocence fades away with growth in time. And now that child is introduced to the cold, hard facts of life, where this is a wicked world and people are going to do you wrong and you're going to have to deal with it. And now that child has come into a fork in the road of their life. What do they do? Often that fork and that road will occur usually around the teenage years. You know, around that time period where they start seeing what's going on. And they start seeing. And then they see other people's homes, how they're raised, and they say, I didn't get. Boy, my parents are a bunch of jerks. And they start seeing stuff, and they start trying to figure this thing out. They're at a fork in the road in their life. Now, they can go in that fork in the road, they go one of two directions. They can go down a road of their flesh, follow their flesh, and that's going to be down a road of bitterness. Or they can go down this road of faith and forgive and go on for the things of the Lord. That's the two paths that they can follow. Now let me tell you about that road of bitterness. Down that road of bitterness, as they go down that road, first off, Proverbs 18, verse 19, it says this: a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, for their contentions are like the bars of a castle. The bars of a castle will be every so many inches away, you know, about 6 inches away, so you can't squeeze through them bars. So this person who has been offended by somebody, and this person has been offended, and they have dwelt on that offense, and dwelt on that offense, and they have hashed that thing over, and they have hashed that thing over, and they put another bar, and they've hashed that thing over, they put another bar up in there, and they've got another bar, and they've made up some things possibly, and they've got some things, and their contentions are getting, boy, they're building a wall around themselves, a jail, a prison, imprisoning themselves with their bitterness. He hurt me, she did this, I can't believe this happened, you know, this shouldn't have happened to me, I'm somebody, and all that, and, you know, that, they get talking like that. One of the most difficult people to get back in church is somebody who got offended in your church. Some of the hardest people to deal with. They keep dwelling on that, they keep dwelling on that, and they keep dwelling on that, and they never get. If you got a real nice car and you got a little catch in your dash where every you hit a bump, all of a sudden, eep. If you keep dwelling on that, you're going to want to take a shotgun to that car. Even though that thing gets you to point A to point B with no problems at all, it's just got one little glitch that just drives you nuts. If you keep dwelling on that and keep dwelling on that, here's down the road. Here's where it's heading. Colossians chapter 3. I can tell you beforehand. Not only can I tell you beforehand it happens, I can tell you because I've been down that road for a little bit. And the thing is, when you get on that road, exit as quick as you can. But Colossians chapter 3, here's what will happen down that road. You're going down that road and you're driving along, and verse 8 it says this. It says, but now ye also put off these. Anger. You're going to get mad about it. The next step, wrath. That is an uncontrollable anger. Malice. The Bible says, in malice be children. You're going to hold it against somebody. Blasphemy, you're going to blame God for it. God could have stopped it. You're going to get mad at God. You're going to yell at God. You're going to show frustration towards God. Now, you may not do it verbally. You'll do it in your head. Next step, filthy communication out of your mouth. You're going to cuss somebody out. That's down the road. Next step, he says, lie not one to another. Wait, why is he talking about lying? Because after you've had filthy communication out of your mouth, you may catch yourself and now you want to lie about the situation. Oh, I had this going on. Well, justify yourself. Funny, down there in Rensselaer, I heard about one player who got kicked out of the league for 10 years. The guy running the league kicked him out for 10 years. Now, obviously, it's only going to be 1 year in the end. But he was telling me about, he told me kind of about the experience. The guy just went off and went off. And then his coach tried justifying us by saying, oh, he's back on his medication. Lying, not. You're going to make up lies. Try to cover the thing up. That's lying. This is our old man, verse 9. It says, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. The Bible says, put that off. Put that off. Now that anger is going to manifest itself back up two books, the Ephesians chapter 4. And now when it, at this point it may be a fleshly thing, but now it's going to work into a spiritual thing where the devil is going to get involved in this thing and he's going to manifest it greater. He always likes a good fight. The devil always likes a good fight and he always likes to make it better. Ephesians 4:26, it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Notice the word wrath has a colon afterwards because the next verse goes with it. And the next verse says, neither give place to the devil. In the New Testament, under the church age time period, when a person does not take care of this wrath, now they have opened the doors wide open so the devil can come in and take advantage of them. It's a bitter spirit. 2 Corinthians, if you read down, you'll see, here we go again. 29, corrupt communication comes out. That's a manifestation of the anger. This grieves the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 30, grieves him, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. And then here's the bitterness. Verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Clamor is yelling and screaming. Evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Be kind. There's the other part of the road. The fork of the road. Verse 32 says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now back into the thing. Back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's this thing where we get Satan involved in this thing. I'll read here briefly one little section. And I know this book's got some wild stuff in it. But I tell you, with Harry Potter and all this stuff coming on, you best be prepared on the spiritual warfare. On page 250, Brother Bill writes in here, unforgiveness and pent-up anger can be one of the most powerful and pernicious doorways to continued demonic infestation. It is very difficult to get full liberation from demonic oppression if unforgiveness is present. It is helpful to have the person prayerfully make a list of every person they need to forgive and have them say, Lord, through the power of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive so-and-so for whatever. And then he says, sometimes people cannot begin to think of forgiving in the natural man. We can forgive when we call upon the power of Jesus to help us forgive. This is essential not only for liberation, but for emotional wholeness. It is also obedience to the Lord. Now, he has a couple of references in here, and we've read Ephesians 4. Now we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 2. And here's the unfair advantage, or disadvantage, I say, we give ourselves. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. It says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He don't need to have an advantage over us. He's had 6,000 years of experience. He knows his Bible better than us. He knows human nature better than you and I know it. And we don't need to give him an advantage over us. But there's what happens to us. Down that road, if they keep going down that road of bitterness, it says in Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap, also reap. And if we sow to our flesh, we're going to reap to our flesh corruption. Bitterness destroys the one who's bitter. I have watched that for years. I've had to learn some of that the hard way. Now, that's at the fork of the road. If a person goes down that one road, now the other road, the better road to be on, it's got smooth driving as far as there's no potholes. You know, the bitterness road's got all sorts of problems. The forgiveness is the fruit of the faith. We demonstrate our faith by forgiving somebody, whether they ask or not. You got to put the thing behind you. Luke chapter 18, you have a widow woman there is begging God to give avenge of her adversary. And then verse 8, it says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? The road to faith basically is that if you retain your childlike humility, your childlike faith, instead of getting bitter about the situation, you retain the childlike faith and forgiveness and draw closer to your God. You don't get bitter, you get better. Draw closer to your God. If you would, go back to Colossians chapter 3, and this is what we should be doing. Colossians 3. Now, we read the fleshly side. That's verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 8 and 9 in particular. The spiritual side, the faith side, is verse 12. Now, here's what we are to put on. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. The idea there is holy and beloved, draw closer to you, God. Get closer to God with your childlike faith. What's the benefit of that? Well, first, you get closer to God. And the next thing is you let God take care of the thing. He says, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, for which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The byproduct of that is you have an inner peace. So the forgiveness route is you draw closer to God. And you understand that God himself is going to right wrongs. It's not your job to do that. Any of us parents, if anybody picks on your child needlessly, and they pick on your child and want to harm your child, what is you a parent going to do? You're going to get your big stick out and go after the ones going after your kids, aren't you? Of course we are. What do you think the Lord does? If we are in the apple of God's eye, and if we draw closer to our Lord, and as a little child we have our close relationship with our Lord, when somebody does us wrong, what do you think he's going to take care of it? He does a better job than you and I do. And the thing is sometimes what we do is we blame God for our problems. And what we need to do is we need to rejoice in God's forgiveness because God forgave me of my sin. Now in the Bible we got some examples of these. Look, if you would, in Genesis chapter 50. You have a young fellow when he's 17 years old. His 10 brothers gang up against him and sold him as a slave. He went down into Egypt and he was thrown in jail. Eventually thrown in jail. He was put in shackles. And that guy had to endure that for about 4 years. When he went down and became a servant of Potiphar's house, and then he got falsely accused, and he got thrown in a pokey for a couple years. And so here this guy is falsely accused. First off, he's sold by his brothers. And then he's a slave under somebody else. And then he's falsely accused. And then he's thrown in a pokey. And then couple guys have dreams in there, and he helps interpret their dreams. And then he asks them, hey, when we get to the Pharaoh, you know, I'd like to get out of this mess. And, of course, they forgot about that. And then he interprets Pharaoh's dream, and he has 7 years of plenty. And then on the second year of the drought, his brothers show up. What would your reaction be? You're the second man in charge. Here comes 10 of my brothers who sold me into slavery, which I had to go to jail over that. What would that flesh would like to do to your brothers? Well, those brothers, they, of course, found out that that was Joseph, and, you know, they realized, oh, boy, what's going to happen here? Well, in Genesis 50, Daddy dies, and those boys figured, well, Joseph is good to us because of his closeness to his father, and now Daddy's gone. We better make up some story that Dad said, forgive us. And that's what they did. They made up the story. And in Genesis 50, here's the response of Joseph. Genesis 50. I doubt anybody in here has had a problem that bad in your home. being sold into slavery. Genesis 50, verse 19, Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, as it were today, or this day, to save much people alive." He's in the stead of God. He's in a place of God. Notice that? You can be like Jesus Christ by forgiving. God's mercy is phenomenal. His long-suffering, his patience is just amazing. It is beyond human comprehension. God's graciousness is just, you can't explain it. Now, there's another fellow in the Bible that I'd mentioned earlier named David. If you remember reading through the Bible, you remember what David did with David. Saul tried to make him a pincushion a couple occasions. And so David has to go out and run for his life. For how many years? I don't know, many years. And when Saul finally dies, what would your flesh think if you were David? Thank God got rid of that guy. Well, it even came to the point where one guy, Saul, Amalekite, he witnessed the when Saul killed himself on the battlefield, but yet he went and told David, "I killed Saul, and I thought you'd like that." And David said, "Out of your own mouth." And that guy had a death sentence put on him. And then some people went and rescued Saul's body and gave it a decent burial. And then David sent them a message. He said, "That's good what you did." Well, what kind of a forgiveness did David to have? And then David later, a couple of years go by, and he says, "I wonder if there's any in the house of Saul. I want to show some kindness to them." And that's where he gave the good deal to Mephibosheth. Now, don't you know, when David had a forgiving heart like that, when it came time for David to mess up, have murder and adultery, what was the Lord's reaction to David? If David would not have forgiven Saul, and if David would not have tried to show kindness to Saul's house, what would the Lord have done when David had murder and adultery? The Lord said to David, after that, "Thou shalt not die." He said, "Even though you should." And then David prayed, "Take not thy spirit from me," even though he should have, under the Old Testament covenant. And David himself became a type of Christ because of the forgiveness he had towards Saul. That's something to think about. Now, if you go on the other side of the fork of the road, there's a fellow named Moses. Moses had to deal with about 2 million people, and every once in a while they're going to get under your skin. And one time they got under his skin at the wrong time. And Moses was the meekest man on earth, it said in Numbers chapter 12. And they got under his skin at the wrong time one time. And the Lord said, "Moses, I want you to speak to that rock, and it's going to have water come out for them, a bunch of them gripers." And Moses was so mad about that situation, he took a stick and smote that rock and ruined the typology of the scriptures. And what the Lord did, because of his anger, because of he got mad, the Lord said, "Moses, you don't get to go into the promised land." He forfeited some blessings because of that. Now, Moses could have said, "Well, yeah, but they made me mad." Tough. You are not responsible for what people do to you, but you are responsible for your reactions.
Right.
Yeah. And Moses was responsible for that, and Moses forfeited going into the promised land. That's something to think about. And the thing is in the scriptures, when as we are to have malice like children. I've been in a Bible believing ministry long enough where I have seen for plenty of years what other preachers say about a Bible believer. I know what they say. And I'm to the point, and I've been it this way for a few years now, where when I hear this stuff, it doesn't bother me. I don't cry, I don't pout about it, I don't worry about it, I don't get mad about it. As soon as I hear some apostate preacher start slamming a Bible believer, all I think in my mind is, I wish he wouldn't do that. Not for my sake, but for his. Because I've seen what the Lord does. If a born-again Christian tries to keep his childlike faith with Jesus Christ, and tries to keep his childlike malice, being malice be children, and he tries to keep drawing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God himself will intervene and take care of all the wrongs in his due time. And I tell you, there's a closeness you can have with God that is phenomenal. And the Lord will draw close to you like he did to King David. And David was a man after God's own heart. Now, with this in mind, I'm going to be very, you know, subtle, or not subtle, but very sober about this. But there's a young man some of you young people need to forgive. You need to forgive Michael Hare.
Right. Amen.
You need to put that behind you. And he's rejoicing in heaven. But you need to forgive that situation and put it under the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the Lord take care of that. And down that road of forgiveness, you draw closer to your God Almighty, and you draw closer to him, and you have faith in him, and you'll have a sweet closeness with the Lord, and that will make you a better person, not bitter. Very important thing we need in our church. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us all. Folks in here right now may have a name of somebody they need to forgive. They need to put it behind them. And Lord, I pray you'd help us by God's grace to put that behind us and forgive and put it under your blood and draw closer to you. Down the road of unforgiveness and grudges and bitterness and anger and wrath, that's just destroying ourselves. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. Everybody in this room, if there's a name, if there's somebody they need to forgive, I pray, Lord, that they just take care of that. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the Spirit of God, who's amazing in how he works, he may have brought a name to your mind. He may have brought some names to your mind. And the Lord, that's the Lord. The Lord wants you to put that behind you and get to victory. Don't get bitter, get better. And draw closer to him. And you, between you and the Lord, get that done. Get it solved. Have a victory. Rejoice in the forgiveness that God has given you and forgive another. And let God get the victory. Do not, please, don't allow Satan to have an advantage. He already has the upper hand. He already knows the Bible better than any of us. But we will not survive if we don't forgive. The instruments play, so your altar's open if you need it. You need to use your altar, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine, but it's open.